We're going to be in the book of Philippians again this morning and for the foreseeable future. Philippians 1, 1 through 8, we're going to read here in a moment. Remember, we looked primarily at Acts 16 last week and talked about the founding of the church at Philippi and got some back information just to kind of set the stage for what we see go on in Philippians and what Paul called them to. Philippians 1, 1 through 8. As I said last week, we looked at the founding of this church. It really does help us understand some of these things that Paul asked them to do. They're not just things he's telling them or preaching at them. They would understand that he lived this life, the things that he called them to do. And I think it's helpful for us to understand the book itself as we go through it as well. As the Apostle Paul set such a wonderful example of what it meant to be a Christian. And so his teaching just flowed from his lifestyle, and it wasn't words on a page, I guess I would say. They understood where he was coming from and how he had lived before them, what he had done. You can see Philippi up there in the southern Europe area. He's still even there today. They were called by God to go over to Philippi. You remember that, their vision? They went and preached the gospel, and then they faced demonic opposition. They were going to that place of prayer, and a slave girl who had a spirit of divination or python spirit, a demon, brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And she was trying to associate herself with Paul and causing confusion. Trying to cause confusion, lump herself in with Paul and the Bible and God, the true God. And it happens all the time, happening today. A big push of cults is, well, we're just like you, we're all the same, we're all Christians. And I guess there's a couple of good things we gain from that. One is, don't have anything to do with the pagan religions of our day. Although, isn't our culture really just one big pagan religion, isn't it? It really is. As a culture, we've tossed off the trappings of pagan religion. In other words, you don't go to the Temple of Diana, but we have all the actions of pagan religion. Drugs. Our whole culture is saturated with drugs, both illegal and legal. And that's what all the temples were. They're just all that sorcery stuff, all drugs. They go there, they go to the temple. How about temple prostitution? That was a big way for them to sell their pagan religions. Look at our culture. What an oversexed mess we've made this world into. And we've taken out the trappings of religion, but we're still practicing the paganism itself. All the anti-God stuff that goes on. So we've kind of made it where we don't have to feel like we're pagan while being fully pagan as a culture. And I think that should get our attention as we think about life as a Christian then. How much do we take part in this evil world? How can you live in the world and have an influence without being a part of the world? It's sometimes not easy to pull off. But that's what was happening, because what happens at the end of the day is the gospel message is watered down. Right? You see, if a Christian is taking part in the same things that pagans or unbelievers are taking part in and doing and living those out, isn't the gospel message watered down? Well, we're just like you. You're just like us, right? And we can't have that. Paul made the distinction that she is not with us. She's of the devil, and cast that demon out. They, of course, endured persecution for doing what was right. When her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing the city, advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. This happens very often. When you're just trying to do what's right, when you're just trying to do what God has called you to do, you will suffer persecution. And it really makes sense, doesn't it? Doing good costs you. We have a real enemy. We have enemies in this world that don't want the gospel preached. They don't want God's name exalted. They don't want to see people live victorious lives. They want people to be sucked into the whole dredge of the spiral to hell with them. And so there's going to be opposition. And, you know, I wouldn't say, as some do, that if you're not facing any opposition, you're not doing right. That's not necessarily true. But if life is completely easy for you, maybe you should think about it. How come I never face any opposition, right? How come there's never any hardship or whatever? How come I get along perfectly easy with everyone around me in this world? It cost Paul. He endured persecution. Don't go looking for persecution, but do take a look and see what you are doing, if it is what God wants you to do. Persecution will find you, trials, hardships. What did they do when they hit that persecution, though, as they rejoiced? That's convicting. Life got hard for them, and they didn't throw a big wine and pity party. They prayed and sang. They thanked the Lord, counted to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. You know, I remember reading several years ago, a couple decades ago, a story of one of the early church fathers. And most of the early church fathers, it's good reading, quite honestly. It's translated from a different language, so it's janky sometimes. And most of them are translated into King James English, so it's even, yeah, translation plus a language we don't use anymore. But it's sometimes a little hard to read or understand some of the words, but it's really good reading. So don't be afraid of those. But one of those stories is a testimony of one of the church fathers who's getting put to death. He's getting put to death. It's done. He's done, right? He's going to be put to death. And he gets to visit his family, his 9-year-old son. Now think about that in context, all right? Your dad's about to die and you're 9. And this kid says to his dad, Oh, Dad, how wonderful. You are being chosen to be killed for Christ. Can you imagine that? What an attitude. This is what their attitude was. Whatever God has for us, whatever God wants for us, if we have to be beaten, thrown in prison, praise the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Wow, that's convicting. That is convicting. We have it very easy here in this world. God worked in the middle of their trial. He delivered them. That's how God does it. He shows up and does his will. And the point of the passage, the point of last week that we were going to see is Paul lived the example before them. So as we go through this book, and there's a little technical today, but as we go through this book, I want you to keep that in mind, that, man, you know, this isn't just words on a page. This isn't just something, we get it and we pick it apart and put it into little two verses and exegete it and all these kind of things. And it was a letter. It was a letter written from someone who loved this church, someone who had lived Christ and suffered for them. I mean, can you imagine yourself just remembering that the person who's writing you the letter was beaten and chained and thrown in prison for you? I mean, that's important, isn't it? It's important to remember that. Let's read the first 8 verses together then. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful passage just to see the heart of the apostle. Well, let's pray and ask God to guide our time through the section of his word. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word today. You are wonderful to us to give us your word. We would be lost without it. It's amazing to think that people lived life and ministry happened and all of these things so many years ago, and they were recorded for our benefit so that we could know you. It's just amazing. I just marvel at that. Help us as we go through the book of Philippians. I pray that this would be a good and fruitful time for us, that you would really use it. And excuse the weakness of the presenter. Use your word, Lord, to change your people. And just help us. This world is a little crazy to live in sometimes, and maybe all the time. God, to keep our focus in the right place, to keep our focus on you, to serving you, to knowing you. And we just pray that you'd help us to do your will. And this morning, open our hearts and our eyes to see that which you want us to, each individually and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, it's a little technical today as we look at this. And hopefully it won't come off too much that way. But I don't know. Words are important, and to me they're very important. And when there's an emphasis on the words, I think it's time to get a little technical and just kind of think through these things and look at what's going on. I think it helps us understand, and hopefully we can do both. But the salutation, a word for greeting or the end of the letter as well, and that's what we have here. Very often it's temptation to gloss over these sections, right, and just say, well, okay, yeah, Paul to the church, okay, move on, let's see where the meat is, what's the information that we need. But I want us to pause here a second even and think through this a little bit. We're not going to spend a long time on it, but look at it. So it's Paul and Timothy, so it's written from the Apostle Paul, as we said, and Timothy is with him as he's writing this. Timothy had traveled with him. We have some letters from Paul to Timothy, a young man that Paul had as part of his missionary team. Servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So again, written to the church at Philippi, very simple stuff. The word servants there, I can't think of all of them that I have in my mind right now, but you may have slave in your version. You may have bond servant in your version, which would be in English a little different use of the term. A slave might have been someone who was taken captive, bought and sold. Although, honestly, in the Bible, the words are used interchangeably. Some of those are modern constructs. A bondservant might be someone who is more likely to sell themselves for a period of time. That was things that went on. People did that. They got poor. A lot of times in ancient culture, you were a lot better off if you were a slave of a kind master than just a normal poor person, because at least you had food, nice place to live. So some people literally sell themselves for 5 years so that they could get on their feet. And that was normal in Jewish culture. It was supposed to be, as I read the Old Testament, it doesn't look like they followed the law very well. It's supposed to be that if a Jewish person sold himself, that they were released on the day of Jubilee, in the year of Jubilee. They weren't supposed to be permanent slaves, and God did not take that lightly. But they did it. People are bad. And Jeremiah, as my reading right now, it's just so sad. Because God proclaimed liberty, so they let all their slaves go, and then immediately went and got them again. How greedy are people? They're about to be completely wiped out by the Chaldeans. Everybody's upside down, and they still think they need to mistreat each other. What is wrong with people? What in the world? Why does God keep putting up with us? This is crazy. So anyway, that's what it means, a slave or a bond servant. So Paul is saying, we are slaves to Christ. We belong to Christ. He tells us what to do. He is our master. We are not our own. Very important. Paul and Timothy. Paul calls himself an apostle to the Galatians when he needs to assert authority. And in this letter, he calls himself a slave. A slave for Christ. A slave to Christ and for them. And so it's just a wonderful introductory message. This is who we are. He says this letter, interestingly, to three groups of people. And it's, again, if you skip the greeting, you kind of don't meditate on that. He sends it to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So that is a separate group of people, believe it or not. Because I'm assuming that the overseers and deacons are also believers. We're hopeful, right? Okay. I don't know. I've met some deacons I wasn't sure about. Right? No, I'm teasing. I probably have, but no. We've had wonderful deacons, and we've had some exemplary deacons in my time here as well. But so believers there is something different than just a generic all the people that are Christian, isn't it? This is the church congregation that he's writing to the congregation, to the saints, to the people who are in Christ. If you're in the church, he's writing to you. And then he makes a distinction for the two other groups of people that he's writing to there. And he says, to the overseers and deacons. There are three words used in the New Testament for the office of pastor. And one of them is overseer or bishop. And one of them is elder, presbyter. Yeah, you know, that those two are used more often. Overseers used the most, and they're very close for elder. And the context means a little something. I won't go into that. No one else cares about that. So I don't mean just you. I mean just most people don't even pick that apart. And then the word that we call pastor actually only appears twice, once in function and once in office, and just to shepherd, all the same. He's talking about sending this letter to the pastors, to the overseers. They had more than one that are in Philippi, and this letter would, of course, also go out to the region. So to the church people, to the pastors, and to the deacons. Isn't that interesting? This is written, he singles out as a group of people the deacons. There's not a lot written about or to the deacons in the New Testament. Did you know that? There in the pastoral epistles where it gives qualifications for pastor, it talks about deacons. Acts 6 talks about the first deacons. There's some disagreement whether those would be what led into the church deacons. I believe it just was led right into it, but at least it got the idea started. People that would serve, table waiters is the term that's used there. Don't want to belabor the point, but to be a deacon is a wonderful and unique and special thing. It really is. Sometimes in our world it's gotten twisted around. There have been some bad deacons. There have been some bad overseers too, right? But there's the world's crazy. People, so many people are calling themselves Christian that just like, how do you get there, right? You know, there's some crazy. I'm not talking about that. In the church, the people that are called by God to be deacons, it's a wonderful office. The church needs good deacons. Amen? And God, for whatever reason, singles them out in this passage as notoriety to the deacons, a special group of people. And I think that's something to think about, something wonderful. To the church people, and to the overseers, and to the deacons. That's his greeting to them. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. That's where we should be living, in grace and peace. And it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter from God. Isn't that amazing? It's a letter from God to these people. I mean, I use my sanctified imagination and just imagine this thing showing up here one Sunday morning, right? Wow! Right? Wouldn't you just be thinking that? This is awesome. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next part, I underlined some of those, to the saints, to the overseers, to the deacons. I forgot I did all that. The next part is, again, a little technical, but I think it's important because it helps us understand this passage and some of the rest of the letter, is that this letter is meant to be a corporate message about Jesus. If you when we're digging into Philippians, what's it about? Right? What should we be looking for as we study? Well, it's a corporate message. That means it's to a group of people, and not just to one person. We've seen that. And you'll see that in all to all the saints. You'll see that in all of these. Look at this here. These are all plural uses of the word you. Harder to do that in English, right? You have to do it in context. Like if I'm talking right to you, I might say you, but if I said, hey, you know what you need to do? You'd understand I was talking to everybody, right? And in Greek, it's a little easier. It gives us the plural. We can see that in the way the words form. So plural pronouns are used. Second person plural pronoun. All the yous, you all. He should have said y'all, but that we would have known that then. you all, yours. 11 plural pronouns in 9 verses. Isn't that something? Now think about it. It seems, if you read that, when you were reading it, when I was reading it, I knew this. So it was kind of like, man, this is redundant, right? This is pretty amazing. Is God making a point to us there? I think he is. I really do. He wants us to think corporately. He wants us to think of ourselves as a body, that we are all in this together. We are receiving this instruction together. We are all in this together. We are one in Christ, and we should act like it. This is a message, a letter for us all. 11 plural pronouns in 9 verses. We're all in it together. We're a body. And then the next part that I said is a little technical, is this part where look at how many times he says Christ, Jesus, and God. Again, as we were reading it, I was just like, my goodness. He is definitely making a point here, right? Look at all that. 7 times in 11 verses, Christ. 18 times he says the name of Christ in this chapter. 18 times. So this is a corporate letter about Jesus Christ. It's to the church. We're all in this together. And this letter is going to be about Jesus, about him and us knowing him. Multiple times he says God. Multiple times he uses pronouns of God. And it's what it's about. Just as a quick aside before we move on, that part's a little hard. The next part is a little harder to, I don't know how I'm going to do with that. It's just so rich. But notice with me verse 6 before we move on. I thought about just stopping and doing an entire time together on this passage alone, but I want us to chew on it a bit. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Where does your surety come from of your relationship with the Lord? And I don't mean that in a doctrinal way, right, where you just say the catechism. Where does your, and this is the first person, okay? Where does your, who are you yourself? Where do you get your assurance from? You know, if your assurance is in yourself, you're in trouble. Huh? Right? I have a little bit of practical evidence of that. Our class this morning, we're way behind the good class. We're like a full quarter behind them. But our lesson today is supposed to write on there, how often, when's the last time you sinned, I think, wasn't that it? Something like that, or how often do you sin? When's the last time, I think, is what it was. And at least 2 people laughed. And we understand that. They weren't trying to make light of it. But it just, that's a question that just hits you in the gut, doesn't it? Really? All the time. You know, if you're honest, right? If you're honest, if your assurance, if your security is in you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And notice what he says here. I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You know, the world is full of people that don't complete their job. Right? Everybody, you know, Lori got a memo at work this week. How come some people aren't doing their job? You know, just generic, that's real helpful, right? How come some people aren't doing their job? Why don't you talk to the person that's not doing their job, right? Or now they just threw it out there. Well, I don't know, they're sinners. Someone should have wrote back, right? But we're full of that, aren't we? That's everything breaks down. People let us down. We let ourselves down. God completes what he starts. If God has started a good work in you, write that down. He'll do it. He'll get it done. You know that? Isn't that good news? That God is going to get it done. I tell you what, a lot of times God is going to get it done despite me. I am my own worst enemy so much of the time. I don't want to be, but I am. I just do what I know I shouldn't do. I hate it. God's going to finish it. He'll do it. That's good news. What good news. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I have confidence that I will stand before the Lord, but it is not because I'm a good person. It's because Christ has started a work in me, and he said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing for me to add to that. He's told me that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He'll finish that work. I'll be able to stand before him boldly and he'll be able to accept me fully because he finishes what he started. Praise the Lord, amen. Wow, good stuff. Don't you love these epistles? They're so good. They're so good. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to be facetious, sometimes I think what my job should be, come up, read the scriptures, and let's just have a party. I mean, what else can I add to these things? They're just wonderful. Here's a part that's harder for me, because I don't feel like, other than just reading this, I can convey how beautiful and wonderfully relational this passage is. That these were people that the Apostle Paul dearly loved. They were special to him. They were part of him. He thought of them. Look at the words I've underlined there. I thank my God, it's his God, in my remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine. This is a personal letter from him to them. Your partners with me, is right for me to feel this way. Your partners with me of grace in my imprisonment. Me 6 times, mine 7 times. His love for them, we need a few more verses. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. Look at the heart of the apostle, his love for them. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, we'll talk a little more about that as we finish. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me of grace, both my imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. We'll come back to that verse there. He holds them in his heart. They have this common salvation. They're partners together, and God is using them together. And like I said, their support during his imprisonment. His affection for them. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's love. This is genuine love for these people in Philippi. Philippians is called the letter of joy because we already have 1 Corinthians 13, right? This is also the letter of love. The Apostle Paul loved these people. He wanted the best for them. The hard things he tells them to do, don't forget, he gave them an example. He already did it. And he had genuine love for them. He's not talking at them. He's not preaching to them. He's conveying to them things that they need to hear because he loves them that much. That's important. Very personal, very emotional book. You know, the true nature of Christian fellowship is love. And I could string up here, like we did in our last series, 100 verses. Amen. This is a new commandment. I give you love one another. It's not a new commandment, but I give you a new commandment. That one's fun. But think about it. He calls us to love each other. Love. Love should characterize everything we do, right? I say that too often, but I think that more of us should be way more convicted of that than we are. I think it's way too easy to be callous and casual. I think it's way too easy to be snippy and snarky than it is to be loving. I really do. Love costs you, doesn't it? It costs you. You have to put aside your hard, heartfelt beliefs that someone else doesn't hold with you and actually love them, right? And you have to, when your old neighbor is nasty and ugly, and you have to be nice. You have to love them. Show the love of Christ. Jesus said things like this, with things he's been using in my life this last couple weeks. If your enemy hates you, feed him. No, I'm not feeding that guy. Are you crazy? Right? Feed him. Show love. Now think about this. Christian fellowship, the nature of Christian fellowship. Let's pause for a second. Here, we're very similar. In American Christianity, we've kind of done that to ourselves. I don't know that I can fault us for that. I'm not sure about that. I don't know what I think about it. I think about it often. But we have separated ourselves to the nth degree in American Christianity, haven't we? We want a church that hits our own personal doctrinal position right here. Not here, here, right? And so that's why there used to be 204 evangelical churches in Linn County. That's crazy, right? But I don't know that that's wrong. I don't know how I'm working on that. I don't know if I'll ever land. But anyway, think about, so we're similar here because we prefer that. But, you know, a lot of times we don't act like it. Well, that person's just different. That's just how they are. Well, they're not like me. They're not like us. And we have these, we're of different, can I say it? I don't even want to say the word. It makes me want to puke. I have different politics than you, right? I just wish that the Bible had said, don't be political, it'll kill you. No matter what it is, just get away from it. It's garbage, right? Now, it does say that you're serving the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. That should get our attention. But think about it. Can you love that person? Are you really that different? Well, I have a different. See, what we do as Christians, and this world has blown it up this year and made us hate each other because there's some chaotic thing they want to happen. But think about it. We as people tend to want to emphasize what's 1% different about each other. Don't we? Well, they don't like the same kind of music I like. We shouldn't sing that in church. We never sang that when I was a kid. Why do you call them, what, you like red carpet, I like blue, right? That's the joke of Christianity. And it's the thing that's 1% different about us, and we're fine about it. Think about what we share in Christ. Shouldn't we focus on that? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we focus on that? We're all recipients of God's unimaginable gift. We all share the same gift, Christ, don't we? Don't we share the same gift? We're all in this together. Is that important? Think about it. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to find a way to get past the divisiveness of the world. We've got to, as Christians. We share the same Holy Spirit. If we're in Christ, we have the same Holy Spirit. You know, there are people in Christ that some, I mean, it happens all the time. I hope not right here, not right now. If there are people who hate someone else in Christ and they're going to spend eternity with that person. I literally had a woman in counseling, Randy's not here, but he was in there with me, said, praise the Lord, there's no marriage in heaven, so I won't have to be with him. Literally said that in counseling. I was like, this is going to go well. You know, she doesn't ever want to see him again after they die. You know, that's a problem, amen? You see, that's a problem. We share the same Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit. We have the same ministry. We're pulling the same direction. We're not of the world. We're not following the prince of the power of the air. We're not in the world. We don't have the affections and the desires of the world. We have the same mission, the same ministry. We're going the same direction. We want to please God. We have to remember that. This is a brother or sister in Christ. There's things that we have in common that are far more important, that are superior. I'll never forget a pastor's meeting when one of my friends, a good friend of mine, he said, I said, we're the same. We're regular Baptist pastors. My goodness, you couldn't get more same than that, right? He's old and I'm not as old, and he likes a different kind of music. Whoa, life-shattering, right? You see? I said, I almost said his name. Are you crazy? You know how much we have in common? And then he went, oh, yeah, you know, you're right. You know, I just took him. It's just because our mindset, right? You know, it's my camp. You're not in my camp. Really? 1% and that's what we fight about? Come on. We have the same mission, the same goal, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a common path in life. We want to grow. We want to know God. We want to see him glorified. We're going the same place. We're going the same way. We have this at our core. We have biblical values, the same values. And we have to be able to think on those terms, those common grounds. We have the shared desire that God would be glorified. Now, I'm not saying that it's not okay to talk about differences. That's what we have to do, don't we? But we have to be able to talk about them with a gracious spirit. And we have to be able to put up with all that is wrong with another person. Can you love them? You got somebody that's crazy in your church. Can you love them? Can you? You want my job? Huh? All right. The stuff that I have to deal with, wickedness, the evil that Christians do, it's horrible. Can you love them? Can you? When someone does horrible things to someone else that you love, can you love that person? I have to do it all the time. You can do it. It's the nature of Christian fellowship, love. He talks about gospel partnership. We'll talk about this briefly. This was supposed to be the point of the whole message until I looked at the passage. But it's really cool. I think it's really cool. Because of your partnership in the gospel, and I'm going to pull up another one, but we'll go back to 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And when I read that, there's a couple things. There's what actually happened, what he's referring to, and then there is the, okay, then, how does that hit us now, as I saw that. And what's happening there is he's in prison writing them, okay? And when you were in prison in Rome, it wasn't the cush American prison where you only get 118 cable channels, right? It was, if someone doesn't feed you, you starve, okay? So they lock them in. You got to find people to feed you. And normally it's your family, and they go and you go and visit them, and they take care of you. So their partnership meant something, all right? When he talks about them, you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment. They gave money so he could live, all right? That's real right there. They gave money so that he could live. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, when he was out, when he was sharing the gospel, they gave money so that he could live without having to work as much. Now think about this. It doesn't say, he didn't say, thanks for giving me money, does he? Right? He said, you are partakers with me. Isn't that important? Look at that. Think about it. Think about your own life in this church. I think about this all the time. I know people probably don't believe me, but when I go out and I share the gospel with people, when I go and I serve at camp and I share the gospel with people, when I'm teaching, when I'm giving counsel, every person here in this church is a partaker with me. Every single one of you. You provide that I can do this life, that I can have this kind of ministry. I couldn't do it. We've talked about that. I've talked about getting a second job. I almost said different job. I have thought about that too, believe it or not. It's a little hard sometimes. But I have thought about getting a second job to try to help with expenses here. And I asked Lori over the summer, where would the time come from? I don't even know what I would drop. I don't have any time. This summer I had none. It was like I was going from one thing to the next all summer. You provide me to be able to do that. You are a partaker with me of the grace of God. When I'm sharing the gospel with people, you're there with me sharing. You guys are praying for us, all those things. Now, it's born a church because I want us all to be more involved and engaged, but I'm just saying that's what he's talking about there. When portion of your money that you put in the plate goes and we take, it used to be pretty close to 10%. We're going to try to get it closer to that again this year, I think. But about 10% of that goes out to various missionaries. And you are providing someone in India to be able to share the gospel. You're providing someone in Africa to be able to oversee a blind school where the gospel is preached and blind people can have a trade to work. You're providing for orphanages all around the world, in India, in Haiti, in Africa, and widows ministries and things to give widows a trade and Bible printing material in India and in college campuses in the United States, in inner city Kansas City, where it's crazy difficult to minister, and they will never get to a point where they're self-supported. Never. But you provide that. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You're partners with those people. They are your partners in ministry, and you are their partners. And I don't remember if I said here or not. I forget things so easy anymore, but one of the things I want us to work on this year is letting our missionaries know more that we care about them. Writing them letters, calling them up. And some of them, it's on them. They're not as good at communicating, but we can help them with that. I remember our friend Elva, she's with the Lord now. She wasn't sending any missionary letters, and we were like, I was anyway. I never hear from Elva. What's going on? Someone made one call. Hey, Elva, how come we don't ever? She wrote us letters from then on, the whole time. She just didn't know we wanted one, right? And so, you know, we just have to have that kind of, you know, let them know we care. Let them know we want to know. And we're partners with them. Financial support, prayer support, moral support, fellowship, give them a call, write them a letter, send them a Christmas card. Let them know. You know, ministry is incredibly heavy and isolating. It just is. And pastoral ministry is stupidly hard. It's just different. You have no idea until you know. I assume, and I've heard, missionary work is even more so. You're out on some field and you don't have a fellowship of churches. Can you imagine? In some country that's not America, where it's not easy, where you're not just bumping into someone who names himself a Christian every 5 minutes, right? Where there's, you hear the war beat of a pagan drum going off in the jungle every night, you know? Can you imagine how that would feel? We need to do better. We need to do better as a church, letting them know that we care about their partnership, that we love them. Gospel partnership. Prayers for them through thick and thin. It is right for me to think this about you all because I hold you in my heart. You all are partakers of my grace, imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of gospel. In everything that happens, in the good and the hard, we're praying for them. We love them. We're supporting them, letting them know that we care. They brought him food. They brought him supplies. They sent money for his needs. They supplied for his team. Travel expenses. And sometimes they even just joined him in sharing the gospel. Someone would come along and join the team for a while and help him whatever city he was going to. So wonderful to be able to be gospel partners together. I'll close with this. I don't know how much to say about that. I got to see, without saying too much, hopefully, I got to see one of my old friends who was a partner in the gospel about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago now. Time flies. And I told him one of my favorite stories. I'll just say who it was, Vern Dorothy's dear band, 92 or 3 years old now. And just love Vern in the Lord, wonderful brother. I told him one of my favorite Vern stories, and he didn't remember. Somebody got really mad at him one time when we were calling. It was just really good. Vern is the most humble and calm, gentle person you'd ever meet. And he's about this tall, skinny, you know. He wouldn't harm a fly. And he didn't remember, but he said, you know, nobody goes out calling anymore. I just broke my heart. You know, and I just thought about all the guys that went out calling with us, and most of them are dead. And they all died. And Vern's 93 or something, you know, and he can barely walk. He's not going to go out calling. But, you know, the point is, that was wonderful. That was a wonderful time of my life. We did that for years. We were partners. We went out together. That's one of the things that's hard for me here. I witness to people when I can, and I do a lot of counseling and things. I would love to have a partner go out and share with people because there's something special about that. And I think we can do that as a church. You know, we try ministries and things here, and that's helpful and that's good, but I think we can do that as a church where we partner together more. There's something beautiful about it. There's something beautiful about being in ministry together and representing Christ together. And sometimes it's helpful if you're scared too, right? So it's been hard for me. Some people have asked me to take them out, and I tend to witness to people more in life than I do as a, hey, let's, you know, we used to every Thursday, or, you know, while we're doing this, it's the 1 year event. I tend to just, whenever I meet people, look for the opportunity and open door and then share. So if you lived with me all the time, I can see that. I find it contrived, I guess. It's hard for me. I don't know why. Hey, let's go out and I'll show you how to share the gospel with people. Okay, that's okay. It's kind of contrived. I like to just be living and then someone says something and I'm like, hey, you want me to tell you about that? Right? Our kids could tell you about that. But gospel partnership, it's a real thing. What a beautiful letter, amen? 8 verses, we're still even going to look back at those verses again in the weeks to come, but what a beautiful letter. Look forward to how God's going to use it. We are going to go in here. We'll take a second to get things set up, so why don't you go in and find a seat. I'm going to pray here, though, for the meal, and then we'll just release you. Hopefully we can all be, after we told just for a long time to love each other, hopefully we can work out a food line, all right? I hope. And well, be careful. It's hot soup. If you have little ones, be careful. Don't let them get burned. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this wonderful message. Wow. What a letter. And it just, I don't know if it gets better, but to me it just gets better. How rich and how full is your word. We would only expect as much because it comes from your incredible creator. You are so good to us. Help us in our weakness, Lord. There's a lot of various things that we looked at here today. And we know we need growth in all of them, but that's overwhelming. And just pray that you would focus in on what we need the most, whatever we need the most as individuals. Change us by your spirit and through your word. And help us, God, as we unpack this letter. I pray it just be a rich time for us all as a church, that we would grow together. We would have a lot of joy together. Our love for each other would flourish and abound. And we would forget all the junk that we emphasize that divides us. That we would see each other as we are, as in Christ, and that we would help each other to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.